Today is recognized as Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And I first wrote in Southern Baptist churches, but it's not just Southern Baptist churches. It's the United States of America that recognizes it. It was first declared back in 1984 by President Ronald Reagan. And it just happened that was the 11th anniversary of the Roe versus Wade decision by the Supreme Court in 1973, which essentially removed most restrictions on abortion. It's a sad day in American history, and estimates are that up to 50 million lives have been terminated, which is a nice way of saying murdered or aborted since that time. But there's a statistic that I came across as I was preparing for this that I'd never seen before. And it said, and of course there's no way to know this for certain because they didn't keep track of them because they were illegal. But in the 20 years prior to 1973, it was estimated that there were up to 1 million abortions every year prior to that. That's almost exactly the same rate as what we've had since then. And in fact, maybe is even a little higher since the population was smaller. But as I said, that's a statistic. You can take that or leave it. But what I wanted to get across is that abortion is something that's always been a problem. Always. And it continues to be a problem, particularly when your government says it's protected. I've known of people who were opposed to abortion until that moment when the pregnancy in question was one that involved their own family. And just this past year, we had a congressman from Pennsylvania who had actively campaigned against abortion until he was caught trying to get his mistress talked into having an abortion because she was pregnant. There have been many candidates for high public office who were supporters of abortion until they ran for public office. And I begin with all that today because I want to show you or try to demonstrate to you, and I think you all know this, that abortion is definitely a problem in the United States of America. But I also wanted to establish clearly that I do not support abortion. I think that the argument that a woman has the right to do with her own body as she pleases is invalid. Because I could stand up here and say to you that a rapist has the right to do with his own body whatever he chooses. And you know that's not true, because when there's a rape involved, it damages or harms someone else. And how can we say that the same thing is not true of abortion? Just, that's period. Yes, okay. As for the sanctity of human life, all lives have sanctity. Sanctity is defined as holy, sacred, of utmost importance. All lives have sanctity. Tomorrow is Martin Luther King Jr. Day. And I looked back, I talked about that last year, but I'm going to say it again. When that first became a national holiday in 1986, I was not in favor of it. Not because I don't have respect for or admiration for Martin Luther King, but because that's the only national holiday we have that honors a person, one person. We have President's Day. There are 45 presidents. We have Columbus Day, but that honors not necessarily Columbus, but more the fact that he discovered what was being lived in by millions of people. But, you know. Anyway, I have since changed my mind. I still would like to see it called Civil Rights Day in honor of not just Martin Luther King, but also Rosa Parks and all those who lost their lives to lynching, and all those who stood up for civil rights in very various and many different places. And Brad and I have spent a lot of time talking in recent months about this because he went to Memphis, and Sherry went to Memphis to see the Civil Rights Museum, which is in the very hotel, am I right, where Martin Luther King was shot. And so we've talked about this a lot. And hopefully I want to pay a visit to the lynching memorial in Montgomery, Alabama sometime, just because of the great tragedy that that was. All lives have sanctity. All lives have sanctity. And I had already felt like I was being led to Leviticus 19, 32 through 34, when God smacked me upside the head. I had just begun working on this message when a gentleman came into my office looking for gas money. There's just no good way to say this. He was unpleasant to be around. I called the sheriff's office, as I always do, got the background check, and he cleared the background check. And I told him that we could send him across the way to get gas. We gave him a McDonald's gift card also, which is kind of the standard procedure around here. And he was ready to go on his way when he started criticizing some of the things that we do here at this church. In my office is one of the monitors for the cameras that we have around, and he started saying, "You people don't need cameras for this little church in this little town." And I said, "Well, yes, we do." And I tried not to argue with him, but I will say this. I was very much less than patient with him, and I did not treat him with love. Then after he left, I sat down at my computer and I opened up my Bible to Leviticus 19, 32 through 34. And I know it's hard for you to imagine, but I wept as I read these verses in light of what had just happened. And I'll tell you more about that in just a moment. I got to tell you something. It's a lot easier to write a message thinking in my heart that you need to hear it than it is to realize. And this is what God did to me. That man, his name wasn't Nathan, but it could have been. And essentially what he said to me in my office was, "You are the man. You're the one who needs to hear this." Now, that's true in every case. Every message I ever do is for me. And I tell you 1,000 times, I just let you listen in on it. But it's obviously impacted me tremendously. So I want to read to you Leviticus 19, verses 32 through 34. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we do that. How appropriate. It says, "You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man. And fear your God. I am the Lord. The stranger, if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." I'll probably say this several times throughout the message, but I want to make it clear that I know that Sanctity of Human Life Sunday was created in response to Roe versus Wade and abortion. I don't always preach specifically on that, although there are messages that I have preached specifically on that. But I just, again, I can't stress to you enough, every human life from conception until natural death is sacred and always will be. I almost didn't include verse 32, but I couldn't resist when I saw that, because I knew that you all would stand, as I said, "You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man." One of the things that I found as I was researching this was that older people, and you know, the definition of older people changes, obviously, the older you get, because I remember giving one of my coworkers such a hard time back in the 70s when he turned 30. I did, yes, we all did. And anyway, I know that the definition changes, but older people often feel discounted or ignored or pushed aside. And I've always, even when I was a kid, I've always enjoyed visiting with older people. Now that I am an older people, I still like to visit with people who are even older and with people who are younger. I guess I just like to visit with people. But one of the things that I would really love to see happen in Emmanuel Baptist Church, and this hits every single one of you, I would just love to see more interaction between our older people and our younger people. There are valuable things that younger people can learn from older people. And I think most of us know that. But I want to make sure you hear this. There's a lot of things us old folks can learn from the young folks as well. And it goes beyond just trying to figure out how to program your phone or whatever else. You know, they know how to do that stuff, but we don't a lot of times. But there's a lot of things that we could learn from each other. And one of the things, and I talked with Evan a little bit about this, is that I just would love to do sometime, is to have a joint Bible study with the youth and the rest of us. Maybe to pair up. Maybe to share wisdom just a little bit. And I don't know how that would go over, but I would love to try it sometime. Older lives, younger lives, are sacred. Verse 32 again, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. Now the book of Leviticus, this is the first message I've ever preached from it, which really doesn't surprise me because it's one of those books that I have a hard time reading through. But anyway, it takes its name from the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe. It is the book of the law. And that it's the book that gave the Jewish people a guideline for things that they should do and things that they shouldn't do. And some of those things, like not eating pork or shrimp, for example, were dealt with in the New Testament when Peter had the vision of the sheet being lowered. But many of the laws that were important then are still important today. Other societies give great honor to their older citizens. And in fact, almost revere them. And they consider being old to be honorable. Unfortunately, in the United States, the emphasis that we have had, ever since I can remember, on youth and beauty and strength, has kind of shuffled older folks to the sidelines. The book of the law tells us to honor old men and women, and we're called to do that. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, on the other hand, says this, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in the world in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So Scripture tells us to honor the elderly, but it also tells us not to despise or not to think less of the youth just because they're young. And what that boils down to is this. All people are valuable to God. All people have a purpose in God's kingdom. All people are valuable. Young people, don't roll your eyes at us, okay? When you think that we're goofy or we think we say something that's really stupid. Old people, don't dismiss the dreams and the passions of our young people. Love on them. Train them up in the way they should go. Guide them. Be there for them. Honor all people. That's a little tough for some of us. And here's the verse that just made me weep at my computer as I was preparing. Verse 33. And if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. Arguably, I didn't mistreat him. The Ministerial Alliance provided him with a tank of gas. And like I said, we gave him a a gift card, but what I know is this. My heart wasn't in it. I can tell you I resented him because he argued with me. I can tell you that he was not pleasant to be around. But while I didn't physically mistreat him, I certainly, again, didn't treat him with love. I've shared with you before, and I've run out of stories that are new, but I've shared with you many times, I'm sure, about my grandfather who immigrated to this country in 1907. He was from Slovakia. He had a dark complexion. He didn't speak English. He was Catholic. And none of those things, none of those categories were welcome in 1907. Certainly not welcome in Ridgeway a few years later when he settled there. Grandpa came here in 1907, which was the year that more immigrants came to this country than any other. And they weren't welcome, and they faced discrimination. I know that we all know the current situation in the United States concerning immigration, and whatever arguments there may be for denying anyone coming. And I know we're talking legal versus illegal and so on and so forth. I understand that. But I really want you to consider this. Whatever argument we may have for not letting people come to our country, I want you to picture this. Use your argument with Jesus. Tell him, for example, we don't have room here in this country that you've blessed us with. Tell Jesus, there aren't enough jobs in this nation that you have incredibly blessed. There's no compassion left in my heart for people who aren't like me. Try telling that to Jesus. Because I want to tell you something. If that's your argument, you're going to have to tell him that. You'll be held accountable for those words. And I just want to read again Matthew 25:40, that followed all those statements about when did we visit you, when did we feed you, and all those different things. And in Matthew 25:40 it says, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Those are not my words. Those are the words of Jesus. Some more words of Jesus from just a couple chapters later, at the end of Matthew, Jesus said this, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I am very, very privileged and blessed to be able in 24 days to go to Zambia, to the nations. And what really... it's just hard to describe to you. What really just amazes me about this is I'm going to be teaching 20 young men who will become pastors in 20 or 40 or 60 different churches around the area. And the responsibility of teaching them the book of Isaiah is just, it's incredible to me to think because of the ripple effect that that might have. And I don't tell you that because I'm excited or proud for me. I'm awed by that responsibility. And I get to go to this place to teach people. Not all of you have that privilege. Not all of you will be able to go to a place like this. But I'm going to tell you this. We have the nations all around us. They're coming to this country. And forget that for just a moment. There's people who live across the street from you who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to be taking that to them. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations that look like us. Of all the nations who speak like us. That's not what it says. Jesus said, go to make disciples of all the nations. If we don't do it, it's an opportunity missed. Of course, the stranger in our land certainly doesn't apply just to immigrants. And I overheard this recently, and I'm not being critical, I just overheard it, but somebody said something like this. Emmanuel has a reputation for being friendly. But sometimes I see visitors that come in that nobody goes to talk to. And that troubled me. First of all, I know, I'm not saying it doesn't happen. I'm sure that it happens. But when we have guests, I know that I go welcome them. And I see lots of other people doing it as well. The only time I do not is if they come in after the service has started. We start at 10:45 here. Sometimes people don't come in until 10:50 or even later. And that's okay. Come when you get a chance. But generally, even them, I get an opportunity to see them after the church service. But here's the deal. Even if your pastors have gone around and greeted the visitors, the guests, you should too. And I don't mean that, corner them and line up 100 deep and all talk to them for 15 minutes. That's not what I mean. But you know what will work? Just a smile and the simple statement, we're glad you're here. You can all do that. Even if it's from across the room, you can do that. And we need to be welcoming to our guests. Because when we have guests, and it's such a privilege to have them, they're here for a purpose. God's called them to this place on this day for a purpose. And you might be that purpose. And again, if we don't do it, it's an opportunity missed. Now, we miss opportunities all the time. Most of us know the feeling of failing to act on something that we know that we should have done. But the difference about missing opportunities to make disciples, the opportunity to treat others with love as we're instructed in the Bible, is this. You're going to be held accountable for it. Doesn't mean you're going to hell because you didn't do it, but you're going to be held accountable for it as a Christian. What did you do in my name? The command goes a little bit deeper in verse 34. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you. And you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. I didn't have this written, but I want to say this. I know that we haven't been strangers in the land of Egypt, but the same thing could be applied to us because we were strangers before we knew Jesus Christ. We were foreigners before we knew Jesus Christ. We were condemned before we knew Jesus Christ. And so therefore, those who are strangers, those who are aliens, those who are not Christian, we should treat them well because we were once in that very same spot. I often wonder about Native Americans, what they thought when they saw those first European settlers coming into their land. And even though Plymouth wasn't the first settlement, I'm going to use it because I know a little bit more about it. The Mayflower had 130 people on it. And the silly folks, they landed in Massachusetts in November. No houses, no food prepared, nothing like that. I don't know what they were thinking. But I wonder what the Native Americans were thinking. These people look different than us. Now, there's not that many of them, just 130. Half of them are probably going to die, and did, before the first year was up. So maybe it's not that big of a deal. And I wonder what they thought as time went by, and more of them showed up, and more land was claimed, and we pushed them further and further aside. I wonder if they would have done something differently, if they would have known that. And I know that's a lot of times what we're thinking right now. But what the Bible says, and not just in Leviticus Old Testament style, it says it in the New Testament over and over and over again, to avoid mistreating strangers, whether it be an immigrant, whether it be a guest here at church, whether it be an unpleasant man who walks in off the street asking for help. We are to love them. Love them. You shall love him as yourself. Now, I know that's hard because it's hard for me. I will believe this until the day that I meet Jesus face to face. That man was sent to me that day because I needed him. I needed to have my eyes opened and my ears opened. I had this message on my heart because I thought there are some here who might need to hear it. I needed to hear it. So what do we need to do? I am committed, newly committed, to greet every person who comes asking for help with kindness and love, no matter how they smell, no matter how they look, no matter how they argue with me. And I'm asking Evan and Carolyn, who are here with me, to hold me accountable to that. I'm committed to remember this. There, but by the grace of God, go I. I have been blessed. And I know many of these people who come in to see us have made many, many bad decisions. But I'm going to tell you, I made quite a few of them myself. There, but by the grace of God, go I. I want to commit to recognizing that every life is sacred. The unborn life is sacred. The child born to parents who can't or won't take care of it is sacred. The teenager who is taken into trafficking slavery today, their life is sacred. The people who live lifestyles that we don't accept and don't approve of are still sacred, are still created in the image of God. The people who come here asking for help, even though many of them don't deserve it. Most of them probably don't deserve it, but who am I? Who am I to determine who is and who is not? Their life is sacred. The people that we don't want living here also are created in the image of God, and their lives are sacred. Do not miss the opportunities that God sets before us. And another thing I want you to think about, third Sunday in January is always Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Don't let that be the only day that we sit back and think, human life is sacred today. It's sacred every day. It's sacred in every form, and it's sacred in every human that God created. I praise God for the way that he speaks to me. And I don't know if he said a word to you today or not, but I know this. He sent a man to speak to me in ways that I couldn't have been spoken to any other way. And I praise God for it. I pray that you've been spoken to as well. Don't miss another opportunity to love on somebody. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you so much for this week, for all that you've done to illustrate to me, Lord, my own failings, to illustrate to me, Lord, that it's not just one kind of life that's sacred. All life is sacred. All life, all human life is created in your image. And Lord, I pray that we as a church and each of us as individuals will truly recognize that you want us to treat people with love just as we would be treated. Help me to do that, Lord, and help each one of us to live a life that reflects the same thing. Lord, one of the greatest miracles that you have performed in my eyes is just the miracle of salvation. You sent your son to die for each one of us so that we might have the eternal life that comes with accepting him and trusting him and following him. And Lord, I pray that if there be one here today that's never done that, that has never truly recognized that life is sacred even beyond this life on earth, that they might have the eternal life, they would accept you. Lord, for the rest of us, I just pray that you help us to live a life that reflects you in all things. And I just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.